Again, the portion from Matthew's Gospel that is our primary reference today, remembering the parallel passages that we read just a little bit ago. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. There's a proverb that says, better late than never, and I think that that proverb is beautifully illustrated in the case of Joseph of Arimathea. For here was a man who was slow to openly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and identify himself with him. And yet when he did, on that memorable night, he showed far more courage than any of the disciples. They were hiding. They were looking after their own skin. And Joseph of Arimathea came to claim the body of Jesus. Now, why was he so long in coming out in the open in this way to identify with the Messiah? Well, for one thing, the Bible says he was a rich man, and we know, don't we, from the Bible, that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is because becoming a real disciple of Christ is not cheap, but costly. And the man who has a lot to lose, therefore, has a more difficult time. I have a friend, in fact, he was once a young man in my congregation in New Zealand, who is now a missionary over in the nation of Pakistan, a predominantly Muslim nation and culture. And he has written to me that quite often people in that country will privately say to you that they believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. But they are not willing to come out and be identified with Jesus through baptism because it is so often costly. And the more you have in Pakistan, the more costly it is. If you're a businessman and you are publicly baptized as a Christian, you might find the next day that you have no more customers who will buy and sell with you. And if you are a farmer of some substance in Pakistan and you are baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you might find that no one will buy your produce. And so, if you are a rich man, it can be tremendous pressure that you feel to compromise in this area. And so these people will privately and silently say that they believe, but they do not want to come out in the open. And it was something like that with Joseph of Arimathea. And then another thing that the Bible tells us about Joseph of Arimathea is that he was a member of the great Sanhedrin, this highest ruling body of the Jewish nation, which by majority vote had determined to put the Messiah to death. Now, the Bible says that he did not agree with this decision. We don't know whether that means that he remained silent and refused to vote at all, or whether it means that he actually cast a no vote, but we do at least know that he did not agree with that decision. And yet, it was a very risky thing once that decision had been made to oppose it in any way. I can still remember very vividly when I was first ordained in the old United Presbyterian Church that I attended one of the regional synods in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. And at that regional synod, it had been announced that the vote was overwhelmingly favorable to the adoption of the Revised Standard Version as the Bible that would be recommended to God's people. And I felt just enormous pressure on my conscience that I had to get up and say something against that. But I can certainly tell you that I also felt the tremendous pressure to compromise and remain silent because of the overwhelming consensus that stood against my conscience. I'm glad to say that I did finally get up and say something, though it had no effect whatsoever on the team ruler that forced this upon the church, even though not anyone in that assembly had ever seen even the text of the RSV to check and see if it was faithful to the original text of the Bible. So I can understand how Joseph of Arimathea would have felt himself under the most enormous pressure from his peers to be silent and to go along reluctantly with that decision to put the Messiah to death. On the other hand, we might also want to ask, why was it then that he now made the decision to come out in the open and boldly and courageously identify himself with this dead Messiah when even the disciples had run and hidden themselves away for their very lives? Well, the answer to that is that the Bible says he was a good and upright man. And if you will take your Bibles and get a good concordance and go through the Bible and look up the references to those terms, you will find that the Bible never uses those terms with any one except those who are renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit as God's children. It's only God's grace that makes any man good and upright. None of us are good and upright by nature. It's only when you've been born again from above, as Christ said in his Beatitudes, that you become pure in heart. And so we know that this man had been renewed by the Spirit of God and that he believed in the Messiah. And that is confirmed by John's Gospel, who tells us that Joseph was a disciple, but that he kept it secret because of his fear of the Jews. And that means that he knew in his heart of hearts all along that this really was the Messiah of God. And because he knew it and believed it and really had faith in Jesus, for that reason he was a good man and upright, even though he compromised his deepest convictions for a long time by keeping that secret. Now you know that Christ says we must come out in the open. We must confess him before men openly if we are to expect him to confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And I have no doubt that Joseph of Arimathea had heard that teaching and it bothered his conscience. And so finally, at the darkest hour, when even the first disciples of Christ, men like Matthew himself, who wrote this book, and John, the beloved apostle, even when they had deserted Christ and run away, he came now to risk everything by identifying himself with Jesus. I have no doubt that this was, in a way, the most dangerous time of all to do it. For now the Sanhedrin would certainly have little patience with a member of that body who in this way protested against their action as an action of a criminal character. But Joseph cannot hide his faith any longer. He can't go on with this compromise. And so he comes boldly and courageously to Pilate, not knowing what will happen to him. But he comes and asks permission to claim the body of Jesus. And not only that, but honors his crucified Savior by burying him in the tomb of a rich man. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that that was predicted in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And if you had been there and seen all this going on, you probably would have thought, well, there's certainly one Old Testament prophecy that's very unlikely to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ certainly had no wealth in this world, and his disciples didn't either, and they had fled anyway. And now here comes this secret disciple of Christ out into the open, and he claims the body of Jesus, and he takes it and lays it in a rich man's sepulcher hewn out of rock because it was nearby. You see then, brothers and sisters, that the sovereign purpose of God is always carried out in this world. We have to marvel at the might and power of God, who is able to work all things after the counsel of his will, so that all things happen according to the word that was written centuries before through the pen of his inspired prophets. And yet we also have to marvel at the same time at the clarity with which the scripture brings out free agency of man, because nobody made Joseph do that. He was under no external constraint whatsoever, no force that drove and compelled him to do anything against his will. It all arose out of his own heart and conscience. He acted freely, and yet in doing so became the means by which the sovereign God fulfilled his most holy and perfect will. And so he came out and confessed Jesus Christ before an ungodly world, and indeed before a traitorous church, because he knew in his heart of hearts that Jesus was the Messiah. And so some of the last do become first, just as some of the first become last. And what a wonderful day it was in the kingdom of God when this man who had held back so long was first and foremost in that dark hour in confessing Christ as the Messiah. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that this is not so uncommon. As a matter of fact, we have a number of instances in the Old Testament of the same phenomenon. You all remember Judah, who was one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And because of the sin of Reuben, who was disenfranchised, the portion and appointment of the firstborn fell to Judah. And so Judah had a high destiny. And we know also that even in the earlier period of the story of that era, there was something different about Judah. You remember when Joseph came out there into the wilderness to look for his brothers, and they saw this brother they hated coming with his coat of many colors? And you remember how the brothers took counsel together that they would destroy him and they would kill him. They would kill this Joseph whom they deeply hated. Well, we happen to know that there was something different about Judah. He kept it a secret, but really, down deep in his heart, he didn't agree with that. He knew it was wrong, and there was a moral protest deep in his heart and nature against it. But he wouldn't come out in the open because he was afraid of his own brothers. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it, that people can hold back from faithfulness to God out of fear of their brothers and sisters. But that happens. And so he compromised with his own conscience, and he found a way out by suggesting, when he suddenly saw this Midianite caravan approaching, that they sell their brother into slavery instead of killing him. But there isn't a doubt in this world that down deep, Judah was really a good and upright man. And years later, that fact came out in a most amazing way when Judah and his brothers stood before Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph, but it was Joseph. And when Joseph, as the high authority in Egypt, said that little Benjamin, the brother of Joseph, was to be held in prison a thing that might very well kill their father Jacob back in the land of Canaan, Judah knew in his heart of hearts that this crisis demanded that he come out in the open, and he did. And he confessed that sin of the past and grieved over it. And he offered himself as a hostage for his own brother and began to set before the people of God a faint symbol of the coming Messiah who would give himself as a ransom for many. I personally believe that Solomon, the son of David, was another one of the last who became first. I don't have to tell you that for many years, this great monarch compromised his deepest conviction because, as the Bible says, he was misled by many outlandish women. It was a policy in those days for kings to cement alliances with various foreign powers by marriage. And Solomon, who had great wisdom, unwisely adopted that policy. And he had many polygamous entanglements with the heathen women of the ancient Canaanite world. And he even built them places of worship in Jerusalem. And yet in his heart of hearts, he knew better. In his heart of hearts, he was a good and upright man. And we know that because later on, in the writings that are part of God's holy word, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he speaks with great wisdom about these very things. And we know that Solomon really came all out for God. You can see that if you read especially the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom that I consider without a doubt to be the testimony of this man concerning his own folly. And then what about Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah? You know, the Bible says that Manasseh followed after the sins of his fathers. And that means he encouraged idol worship. He even built the high places of Israel. And we are even told that he put up altars to Baal. Why did he do that? Well, I don't think there's any doubt about why he did it. He was afraid of the people. He was a young man, and he was afraid of the people. That's what the people wanted. And he even went so far as to participate in some of that idolatrous worship. And yet, I believe that all along in his heart of hearts, he knew better and really didn't like what he himself was doing. And then came that great crisis in his life when a serious illness came, and the Bible says he sought after the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed to him and was entreated by him. He heard his supplication. And having once done that, having made a public spectacle of himself in seeking the God of his fathers instead of the God of his contemporary people in the nation, he went all out for God, and he took away the high places and the altars, and he went back to the law of Moses, even though the people still didn't really like it and didn't really embrace the reforms that he made in heart. And to give you just one other example, just think of Nicodemus. Now we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We don't know how long before this it was, but why did he come by night? Well, I think it's because he didn't want the Sanhedrin to hear that he was that interested in the Messiah. He wanted to hear Christ, but he also wanted to keep it a secret. And I rather think it must have been quite a surprise to both of these men, both of them members of the Sanhedrin, when they arrived to claim the body of Jesus and met each other there. What a surprise that must have been. You'll notice that Matthew makes no mention of Nicodemus. That's an added bit of information that John gives us. Well, I don't suppose Nicodemus expected to see Joseph, And I don't suppose Joseph expected to see Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, too, was really a good man and upright. He himself had experienced that new birth from above of which Christ had spoken to him at that memorable interview. And so he also, in the darkest hour, when everyone else had deserted, came to claim the body of Jesus. I can well imagine that some of the disciples, after that night when Nicodemus came to Jesus and then went away and went on with his participation in the Sanhedrin and the like, I can well imagine that some of the disciples said, well, there's just another one. What use is it to talk to these people? What hope is there for the likes of Nicodemus? And yet some of the last will be first, and some of the first will be last. So here is a great lesson, brothers and sisters, that we see again and again down through the pages of history. And it has some great things to teach us. And the first thing it teaches us is beautifully stated by Peter himself, who never forgot these things. And he says that God is patient and long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have to remember that lest we too quickly give up on people. Now, it grieves us often that we see people year after year living in a compromise of their faith. What is it? Are they afraid that their wife won't like it if they go all out for Christ? What is it? Are they afraid that their husband might object? Is it maybe like it was with Judah of old, a kind of fear that brothers and sisters will react negatively? Is it maybe a fear of financial consequences that are unpleasant? All of these things enter into it, brothers and sisters, but we must never be too quick to give up on anyone who seems to be interested in the gospel of Christ. When I was a seminary student in Pittsburgh many years ago, there was a man who seemed to want to stand for the Reformed faith, and yet over and over again I thought he compromised. And I remember when I felt that I had to leave that liberal denomination and make a stand for the faith, he went on and stayed. And I confess that at times I thought, what hope is there for that fellow? He always seemed so passive and so willing to compromise. And then in 1958 came the great crisis when the old United Presbyterian Church had their vote on whether or not to unite with the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the great colossus of liberalism. And there at that memorable General Assembly, there was one man who stood up and courageously proclaimed the truth against that iniquitous union. And who was it? It was my friend and former classmate, who is now a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. My problem was that I was too quick in giving up on people. And you know, that reminds us of the fact that quite often it does take a crisis to do it. As long as there is someone else there who can make a stand and we can kind of hide in the shadows, we're inclined to do that. But when God in His providence brings a crisis and we are there in the middle and have to make a choice, then it is that the secret believer will come out for the Lord Jesus. Now, why will he come out? Well, it's because he has a new nature. Because he's born from above. It's because fundamentally and basically he's good and upright. And that means because of the nature that he has received from God by the operation of the Holy Spirit, he can't really live at peace with that evil. And so when the crisis comes, he comes out for Jesus, like Judah did down there in the land of Egypt. It was either him or his brother. Like Manasseh when he thought he might be dying. There's no time to compromise any longer. He had to come out in the open. I can remember very well a man in the New Zealand church who was having real problems in keeping up his commitment to Christ. He really did believe, and yet he found the things of this life so attractive that he was inclined to compromise because of them. And then one day the doctor made a simple examination and turned to the man and said, "You have cancer and you do not have very long to live." What a great calamity that was, and I can well remember the results of it. For out of that crisis, there came a commitment like I've rarely seen. And the rest of the man's days on this earth burned with fervor for Christ, and he died thanking God that the crisis had come, because he realized that without it, he might have gone on and on and on in this half-hearted, half-committed way of life to which he had become accustomed. So when someone calls me as a pastor and they tell me that there's a great crisis, you know what I sometimes do? I sometimes say, "Thank God, at last." Now we're going to find out if it's really there or it isn't. And sometimes I've seen tremendous blessings when that crisis comes, as that person is brought to come out of their half-hearted discipleship, out of their compromise, out of their fear of their wife or their husband or their children or their peers where they work or the people in the community with which they associate. They come out of it with a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is when someone like Joseph of Arimathea finally does lay it on the line and says to all the world, "I don't know what's going to happen to me for doing this, but I'm going to tell the whole world that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so the Bible really is right when it says we must confess him before men if we want him to confess us before the Father. And that's really what Joseph did when he went to claim the body of Jesus. And that's what you and I have to do if we want the Lord Jesus to confess us before the Father which is in heaven. Better late than never. Better late to be burning with zeal for Christ and his kingdom than never to burn with zeal for his kingdom. It's all right to be a secret disciple to a point, but at some point, we must come out in the open. And when we do, we will see that some of the last are indeed first, and the first indeed last. May God grant that each of us will come out for the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. We thank you, blessed God, for this tremendous part of your word, in which we see a wealthy man, and we sympathize with all the pressures that were upon him, protect his position, and to compromise his faith because of it. But how beautiful that when the chips were down, he did come out for Christ. When Peter was cowering in fear, Joseph boldly asked,
to bury Jesus. Lord, help us to remember this so that we do not quickly give up on people who seem to us to be so slow, so compromising. Grant rather, Lord, that we may pray for them, and we pray that you will bring that crisis that will bring their true nature to open manifestation. And Lord, we pray that you will bring our true nature to open manifestation, so that it may be made clear before the whole world that we really do love and live for the Savior. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.